Welcome once again to our 15th series on the universal call to holiness, wholeness, wholesomeness that was given us by Vatican Council II, 1962-65, and continually repeated as Pope John Paul the Great, our Holy Father of beloved memory, traveled in his apostolic evangelization of so many countries in the world. We've been talking about what helps God gives us to climb the mountain of holiness, our sanctity, our wholeness, to reach the summit of the top. And we've talked about prayer, meditation, reading the scriptures, especially use of the seven sacraments that Jesus gave us. And then we came into the virtues, the theological virtues as they're called, faith, hope, and love, and then into the moral, or the cardinal, or the hinge virtues, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. So then we came next to the gifts, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that was made so well known by the charismatic movement that took place across the world, perhaps in the last 70 years or so, although it's somewhat been, I think, almost integrated into the church and its teachings and its attitudes. But Ron, so we talked on the gifts, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. You might just want to mention those once again, that we talked about them, because I don't think most of us are used to hearing all seven of them together.
Yes, knowledge, understanding, wisdom, counsel, piety, fortitude, fear of the Lord. We discussed the meaning of all of those in our last session.
Okay. Now, I think we would move on then and ask, what are the difference between the seven gifts of the Spirit and these seven virtues, three theological, faith, hope, and love, and the four cardinal virtues? What is the difference? There's certainly a close relationship there in some way.
I always kind of wondered, if you have the virtues, why do you need the gifts? Because in some cases, there's a one-to-one correlation. For example, one of the virtues is fortitude, one of the cardinal virtues, but also one of the gifts is fortitude. So that's the two mostly that got me thinking, well, why do you need, what more does the gifts add, you know, than the virtues do? Both of which can be, which are infused. But then as far as the virtues are concerned, we can also cultivate, we can also develop fortitude and prudence and justice and temperance by habit. So we might recall from our discussions there that the virtues can be both infused and acquired.
Okay, and well, again, just to review what we've already talked about, the virtues are the power to act in a good and holy, God-centered way.
So I guess what we're getting down to is here, why are the gifts needed in addition to the virtues?
Okay.
And we go back to Father John Hardin again, a real expert in this field, and he says that because of our fallen human nature, our minds and wills, helped by God's grace, working through our virtues, are often not enough to overcome the problems or difficulties that we face in our lives, but necessitate additional help of the gifts. He says of this matter that, quote, it lies in the need for having a supernatural counterpart for the natural instincts of the mind and will. Even the infused virtues are not enough. They do not by themselves so perfect a man on the road to heaven that he has no further need of being moved by the yet higher promptings of the Holy Spirit. For whether we consider human reason and will in their natural powers alone, or as elevated by the theological virtues, they are still very fallible. Now, what he's saying here is the virtues, even when they're infused, they're still fallible and require help.
Able to be weakened or fall.
He says wisdom against folly, understanding against dullness, counsel against rashness, fortitude against fears, knowledge against ignorance, piety against hardness of heart, in fear of God against pride. And continue to quote him here. The gifts of the Holy Spirit supply this help by giving us remedies against these defects and making us amenable to the promptings of his grace. End of quote. Therefore, both the gifts and the virtues are needed for our salvation.
And of course, when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about seeing God face to face in heaven after we die, getting home to our Father's house where Jesus has prepared a place for each of us who live and believe in him. So we're talking about some of the detailed ways in which God is always trying to help us. That he wants us to get to heaven more than anybody, more than we do ourselves at times. So as Francis Thompson said, the hound of heaven ceaselessly pursues the human soul and doesn't want to let us get away, stray away. So he's giving us grace, strength, light, breath, fire, spiritually, to keep us going in the right direction. Well, okay, do you want to say anything else about the gifts and the virtues?
Well, there is a distinction between the gifts and the virtues. There is a difference between them, and so let's make that distinction. According to Father Aumann, who we have quoted quite a few times in this series, one of the world's greatest spiritual directors, and as far as I know, he's still living.
Dominican, OP.
Dominican.
White-habited, yeah. OP.
Yes.
Harder preachers.
And he points out that there are several differences between the gifts and the virtues. And one is the infused virtues operate under the control of the individual's reason, illumined by faith and prompted by actual grace. Now, let me reread that. This is from, again, Father Aumann, probably his work, Spiritual Theology.
Okay.
I don't have it here where, but I think that's where it's from. The infused virtues operate under the control of the individual's reason, illumined or lightened or enlightened by faith and prompted by actual grace. On the other hand, only the Holy Spirit can actuate the gifts to put them into operation.
Okay.
And he goes on to a second reason here. Since the infused virtues operate under the direction and control of reason illumined by faith, as we just said, their operation are confined to the strictly human level. So the virtues, even when they're infused, operates at the human level. On the other hand, since the gifts have the Holy Spirit as their cause, they operate at the divine or the supernatural level.
Okay, now we're getting in a little tough waters there. If I may kind of recoup here a little bit, we're saying that these gifts of knowledge, understanding, wisdom, counsel, piety, fortitude, and fear of the Lord, as they're usually designated, are something that we can't manufacture on our own. We can't in any way give them to ourselves, that they are a gift from the Holy Spirit. And so we just have to pray and open our minds and hearts.
Well, the third reason he gives here, I think, kind of clears things up a little bit. He says that the soul is fully active in the exercise of the infused virtues. Again, remember what the infused virtues are. Theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. Cardinal virtues, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. Those are what we mean by the infused virtues. But also, the cardinal virtues can operate at the natural level, too, by habit, by repetition. And then he goes on to say that the soul's acts are produced in a human manner and is fully conscious that it works when and how it pleases. So when you're talking about the infused virtues, even though they come from the Holy Spirit too, you know, eventually or initially, it's still operated on, you know, by the human will and the human mind. On the other hand, the exercise of the gifts is entirely different. The Holy Spirit is the unique cause of the gifts, not the individual inspired by grace, but with the gifts, it's the Holy Spirit which is operating, you might say, directly on the individual. The Holy Spirit is the unique cause of the gifts, and the soul is receptive, though remains conscious and free. Thus, of course, Father Almond tells us here, we preserve freedom and merit under the operations of the gifts, but the soul merely agrees with the divine action, which belongs entirely to the Holy Spirit.
Okay, now I think that's some of the most, besides when we were talking about the Trinity, I think those are some of the most difficult distinctions we've been trying to deal with. And what we're trying to really say is that through the 2,000 years of the church, with the study of Scripture and with the lives of the saints, it's sort of analyzing how different God works with us as human beings, sometimes through natural virtues, sometimes through infused or God-given virtues, sometimes through special gifts that are just only something like piety, this reverence for God and reverence for our mother or father. That is just an entirely charism or a gift from God. But I even find it hard to keep them apart myself, Ron.
Oh, yes.
Okay. I just don't want people out there to be too discouraged. Okay. Well, let's go on now to something that we may be a little more familiar with because they kind of hit us every day where we're working in our families and in our workaday world, about the fruits of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. And we know what the fruit of a tree is, an apple, an orange, a banana. And Jesus said that beautiful quotation, "By their fruits you shall know them. A good tree doesn't bring forth bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't bring forth good fruit." And I think that's one of the ways that I've always found it helpful to know if some movement in the church or some apparitions or whatever is going on, well, what are the results of this? Are there good fruits from this? And that's one of the ways we judge the validity, the genuineness of a person's statements or lives and activities. So what about the fruits of the Spirit?
Well, I think you said it. The fruits are basically the results, and they're defined in the Encyclopedic Dictionary of the Bible as, quote, "virtuous acts which are performed under the influence of grace and which are accompanied by a certain spiritual joy," end of quote. It further states that, quote, "They are called fruits of the Holy Spirit because they are the products of grace." So essentially this is what you said in different words, "which is given by the Holy Spirit. Moreover, in the beginning, virtuous acts are frequently difficult and distasteful, but with the practice of virtue, such acts become easier and are accompanied by a pleasure or a spiritual joy. And these acts of virtue are what we call the fruits." In other words, the fruits are the result of virtue, virtuous living. Living a life of prudence and justice and temperance and fortitude, a life of faith and hope and charity. This is the results. This is the product, so to speak.
And then I like what you stressed from the Encyclopedia Dictionary there, that it's usually accompanied by a spiritual joy. I think Abbot Marmion described sanctifying grace is the echo of God's joy in our soul, and that joy is one of these fruits. And I think joy is another word for happiness, but it's a spiritual happiness. It's a spiritual inner peace that sort of enables us to ride through the troubles, knowing that the storm's going to end. So let's talk a little bit about what the fruits are, Ron. I think most of us have heard them and one way or another, but I'm sure most of us, including myself, can't recite them.
Well, on some lists you'll see 9, other lists you'll see 12. St. Paul, for example, in Galatians 5:22, he enumerates nine fruits.
Pardon me, is that also where he then goes into the fruits of the flesh? Let's stay with the fruits. Galatians 5:22.
Well, he lists nine fruits. Charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, modesty, and continency.
What's another word for more English for continency than chastity?
Yes, I think that would be
okay.
One word for it, certainly. In some Latin translations of this epistle, three additional fruits have been added to the list, bringing the total to 12. The Baltimore Catechism, following the Challoner Reims New Testament, lists 12 fruits. However, the enumeration of Paul was not meant to be complete, I understand, that the number 9 for him was probably symbolic.
Hmm.
A fruit is a reality, is in reality any virtuous deed in which one delights. End of quote. As we become holy and make use of our seven gifts, we will see certain effects taking place in our lives. As we said a while ago, these fruits are the products of the living a virtuous and holy life, living a life of love and hope and faith, a life of prudence and justice and temperance and fortitude, living a life of these gifts that we have. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, and piety, and what have you. And these effects are called, of all these things, these effects are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And in line with what we have just said, the church has identified 12 fruits also, which we'll discuss briefly in turn here. We don't have time to discuss these in a lot of detail, but I have them listed here, and we can say something briefly about each of them.
Okay, let's do that. So I never heard the distinction before, Ron, and it's helpful because I know there's always been different numberings of the fruits of the Spirit. From Paul, we get 9, and then we picked up a few more from the Challoner Reims translation. And
which found its way into the Baltimore Catechism.
Right, and there's even apparently many more than that, but these are the 12 that are kind of mostly quoted.
But I imagine most of our older listeners would be familiar with the 12 fruits because they probably...
It was in the old Baltimore
right.
Catechism.
They probably memorized them, which, of course, you know, was one of the main methods of catechesis back in those days. And there's a lot good to be said for it. Also, though, there were some deficiencies, major deficiencies in catechesis in those days, too. But, first one, charity.
And that's another word for love.
And you know, there's, I think the Greeks had at least 3, maybe even 4 different words for love. They had philos, I think, you know, that was brotherly love, eros, erotic love. But we're more interested in, agapic love.
Agape, that particularly Christian love.
And this is love for God and others.
Okay.
So that's the charity we're talking about.
That the Scripture talks about,
yes.
Agape.
And then there's joy. And this is happiness and living the Christian life. As you said a while ago in our discussion, joy is more than just happiness. It's a supernatural happiness. It's a joy to the world, you know, is associated with the coming of Christ into the world. Of course, at his birth, you know, the angels sung joy to the world. It's happiness and living a Christian life. And then there's peace. And by peace, we mean an inner calmness, even in difficulties that one might face in his or her life.
Okay, it's an inner peace. It's a kind of a deep-down peace, even though on the waters may be troubled up above. It's kind of something that isn't taken away even when storms come on the waves above.
And then we have patience. Now, patience, of course, is a virtue. You know, we've all heard that whole saying, patience is a virtue. And it's a good habit that we acquire by repetition. But it's also a good habit that is infused into our souls as a part of, let's see, which of the virtues does patience flow from? The cardinal virtues, I'd have to think about that a little bit.
Temperance,
we mentioned it in an earlier session, yeah. But it slipped my mind now. But also, it's a fruit, it's a product of living a holy life, is learning to become more patient. That is, in the sense of being kindly, putting up with the faults of others, and things of that sort.
It's the first that St. Paul mentions in his famous letter to the Corinthians about what qualities a loving person has. Patience, as if maybe one that we're working on all our lives.
And that's, again, putting up with the faults of others, you know, whether it be our parents, our children, or whomever.
Even St. Francis of de Sales said, be patient with others, but above all, be patient with yourself. And sometimes that's even harder than being patient with others.
Oh, yes.
That, my gosh, how can I be so stupid? Or how can I make such a mistake? Or how can I have dropped the milk on the floor? So we have to be patient with ourselves, too.
A number of years ago, I read, I don't recall which book it was, whatever, but something doing with moral theology. And found out that it really, you're not supposed to put yourself down. You're not supposed to say you dumb idiot or something of that sort when you do something dumb.
Right.
That's not being kind to yourself.
It's a lack of genuine self-love.
Yes.
And the way I tried to appreciate that, and I had the trouble too, you know, blaming myself excessively, but I wouldn't say that to somebody else. How stupid, because you dropped the milk. Oh, well, don't worry about it. It's just an ordinary happening. So we should treat ourselves in the same kind way.
Yes.
We don't have to call ourselves bad names.
Well, talking about kindness, that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And by kindness, we mean a concern for the needs of others.
Can I just throw in here a lighter thought? At the Covered Bridge Festival, when we used to sell all these scroller donuts and people would be lined up for long waiting, we would have to talk to people while they waited for their twisted crawler donuts. And this elderly lady would recite poems, and one of them was, patience is a virtue. Have it if you can. Seldom found in woman. Never found in man. And boy, then the women would really laugh at that. They thought they were being put down. But I think men have a little more trouble, probably, with patience. But I don't want to get into that. Okay, we talked about kindness, which is focusing on the needs of others.
Goodness, which involves setting a good example in all that we do. Continence, the proper balance in our desires for pleasure, whatever that pleasure might be, food, clothing, drink, sex, or whatever.
And
these things should always be done with right reason and within the right context. And
which is a good way to describe virtue. What reason proposes to
yes.
it. What right reason. But let me go back to that one on goodness. You know, Jesus said, let your light shine before others, so that seeing your good works, others may give glory to your heavenly Father. So it's not trying to be a person who's impressing others just to impress others, but it's to be a light. Here's the way to go. Jesus told us to do that. Don't put your light under a bushel. Okay, you handled countenance there.
And then there's mildness, which another word for that could be meekness. That is being gentle towards others in both words and deeds.
And I like to say the best example I know of meekness, because it tends to be often identified with weakness, is Jesus dying on the cross and not returning insult for insult, bad words for bad words. If you're the Messiah, come down and we will believe you. Well, meekness is a profound strength under pressure, not to lose my temper. So it's a great virtue, although, you know, some of the comic strips and the like, we talk about Mr. Meek and somebody who never is able to have any kind of spiritual or mental or physical strength. Okay,
Well, another product of the Holy Spirit, or the fruits of the Holy Spirit, however produced, either by infused virtues or by gifts of the Holy Spirit or whatever, is fidelity. Fidelity is being loyal to God and the people that we are committed to.
I would say, I read a book not so long ago about a guy who said he thinks in our culture, whether you go on a international, national, state, or family, business level, keeping our promises, being faithful to our word, is one of the most difficult virtues that we have to practice. People make treaties, then suddenly one country breaks it. We make promises in business, and one person breaks it. We make promises in marriage, with it being very difficult today, but one person, or maybe both person, breaks it. But it's so hard. I made a resolution. I'm going to be so careful about not making any promises, because I find that I easily make promises about little things. Oh yeah, I'll send you a postcard from Rome, and then I don't. So I've tried to really be careful. Don't make any promises unless I really know what I'm doing. Well, even though it's a very small thing, because it's one of the hardest things, I think, to keep in our culture, that fidelity.
I always make resolutions rather than promises, because resolutions, you know, you're going to try, sure. Just like, you know, with our act of contrition. I resolve with the help of thy grace to sin no more, but that's contingent upon the help of God's grace and our receiving it and using it. Just a few others. I think our time's about to run out, so let me mention long-suffering is another fruit or
gift of the Spirit.
Gift of the Spirit, which means an extraordinary patience and enduring suffering, a modesty. That is, having respect for ourselves and others in conversation and dress. We dress modestly, we talk modestly, we act modestly. That's not a cause, but that's an effect. That's an effect of all these fruits. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, of course, number 12 is chastity, which is a proper attitude towards others and control over our sexual desires.
Okay, well, we're coming to the close again of our program. Ron, thank you for describing those, what we call the 9 or the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit, which bring a special spiritual joy into our lives, and we get the gifts of the Spirit, especially by prayer. So may God bless all of you, each and every one of you, always and in always.